Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. The year was 1983, a rather difficult one in the life of my family. Those words from Isaiah meant a great deal to me. In May of that year, my father died after a long illness. The next month, a tumor was discovered growing inside my children's mother, Karen. Before that diagnosis, we thought she might be pregnant with our first child, which, though unplanned, might have brought some good news to a bad news year. You can probably imagine some of our fears once we learned the truth. We were blessed, though, in that our fears were not realized. The tumor was benign, and as you well know, down the road came 4 children, 3 of whom are here today. Somewhere along the way, this verse of Scripture entered that I just sang. Possibly I read it in a devotional, or it was shared one-on-one by the chaplain at seminary where we were at that point, or perhaps it was spoken in a chapel service there and put to music, really, the refrain of which I just sang. Now, I also connect these words with another person, Nancy Kiefaber, an adult student at seminary, a single parent with a teenage daughter. At about that same time, a growth was discovered in her, only hers was not benign. I do remember that in some fashion, these words of Isaiah formed a common bond between Nancy and Karen, a song of trust in their Savior, from whom, the Apostle Paul once wrote, nothing can separate us, neither death nor life. 2 years later, I sat beside Nancy at graduation. Not long after that, she went to be with Christ. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. In Isaiah, those words are a promise. Now, the previous chapters in the book of his words, as we have received them, reveal a mixed blessing. The bad news was that Israel was going to be torn apart. The judgment for being unfaithful to the covenant was to be an uprooting, Isaiah said. God's people would enter dark times. The good news, however, was that those who, quote, walked in darkness will see a great light. The poetry of the promise spoken, as if it had already happened, sings out, for a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From the stump of what was, Isaiah says, will come a shoot, a branch shall grow, a Messiah will arise. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A new messianic age is around the bend, Isaiah promised. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. God's peace is coming. You will say in that day, the prophet promised, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Now feel free to sing with me. Perhaps you've already caught it. It is printed in your bulletin on an insert. These words, if you caught the tune, it's from Isaiah's Song of Salvation. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. We live in an in-between time. The great light has lit up the darkness. A child has been born for us. This Messiah, we believe, has another name, Jesus. We hear Isaiah describe what we know in our hearts. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their face when he was despised. And we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. And he will be my Savior. His light shines in the darkness. To say that, however, implies that there is still darkness. The Messianic age has not fully come. We realized that anew this week, did we not? The story of salvation is not yet finished. We live between his first coming and his second. On Christmas, we celebrate the first time he arrived on the scene of our world as a vulnerable infant. And before the manger, we hear Isaiah's promise, "And a little child shall lead them." In the season of Advent, we prepare ourselves for his second coming, the completion of God's great adventure. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Now, in this Advent series of sermons, I have sought to reclaim certain words of faith. Prophecy, repentance, evangelism, testimony. Let me repeat, though, that when I speak of reclaiming these things, I am not envisioning us as soldiers marching into battle, storming the enemy's camp, and recapturing what has previously been taken from us. No. I am rather imagining a home, and the act of opening the door and welcoming in a guest, as if this were a long-lost loved one. This is especially true when it comes to reclaiming salvation. You see, this is not something we can seize. More to the point, it seizes us. When we respond to the question, "Are you saved?" we need to be clear that salvation is not something we grasp. Rather, it grasps us. It is not a possession. It is a relationship. "Listen," Jesus says, "I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me." Now there is our image for Advent as we stand on the verge of the great adventure. We welcome our Savior into our home. Of course, in the very next verse, our Lord continues, "To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, by conquer or overcome, however, we do not mean that our fight makes us right. We do not earn our way to that throne. Now, the Apostle Paul once wrote that we are to, quote, "work out our own salvation with fear and trembling." But as Oswald Chambers once put it, that means that we work out what God works in us, not work to accomplish our or earn our own salvation, but work it out so that we will exhibit the evidence of a life based with determined, unshakable faith on the complete and perfect redemption of the Lord. In order for us to work it out, to make it visible, to reveal it with our lives, we first need to open the door and welcome the one who works it in. Now, after Paul wrote of working out our salvation, the Apostle Paul mentioned another word that is so very important to a life of faith: joy. In so many ways, real joy is the evidence of God's salvation worked into us. Is it any wonder that in the very next breath of Isaiah's song of salvation, he brings up joy? "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, Paul echoed those words: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Why? "Because I have learned to be content with whatever I have," Paul went on. "I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of being hungry," going hungry, "of having plenty, of being and of being in need." And then there's that verse: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, that's a verse we need to hear as we approach Christmas. Too easily, we lose track of joy because we have become so overloaded with stuff. As you and I well know, stuff doesn't bring happiness. Maybe for a moment, but not for all time. Joy isn't enslaved by a need for stuff, and more stuff. Neither is it dependent upon whether or not everything we want to happen happens, or whether everything goes right and bad things don't take place. We can rejoice even when things appear worse, because in the words of that Old Testament character, Job, for whom everything did go wrong, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth." With my sister in the Lord, Nancy Kiefaber, who is now among the saints triumphant, we can sing: "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior." Advent is a time of preparation. Now, we're all busy making our homes ready for Christmas, yes. You know, putting up the decorations, providing joy to mothers and children in the Family Crisis Center, baking cookies, singing carols to nursing homes, sending cards, providing meals to those who need them, buying presents for loved ones. All of these things and more are important. Do not hear me saying otherwise. On the other hand, though, are we preparing ourselves on the inside? Are we welcoming Jesus into our hearts that he might work in God's salvation, that he might provide us with real, abiding joy? Now let me offer an opportunity for you to open your door to Jesus' knock, to welcome your Savior into the home of your heart. Now perhaps you have never done so. So now is a good time during this season of preparation. Now possibly your need today is to open your door just a bit wider to him, to renew a relationship that is already there, but is in need of a fresh start. Whatever's the case, doesn't matter. You are welcome to do so as we sing, whether right there in your pew or, you know, I guess if the Spirit moves you, by joining me up front, and I'll be standing near our Christmas tree here. Whatever the case, please now rise in body or spirit, and together let us reclaim God's salvation and joy, which is freely given to us. Amen? Amen. Joy to the world. Number 318.